I want to go to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter. We're going to chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 16. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For so much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That last verse, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Amen? Being born again by the word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos. The question of the necessity of the new birth, spiritual regeneration, if you will, is established by Jesus in his conversation, of course, with Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel. The new birth, the concept of being born again, has been held in derision as mankind's scientific accomplishments and social mores became more advanced and sophisticated. The philosophy behind this idea of being born of the Spirit as an archaic myth or ignorant religious doctrine is more popular today than ever. Humanism and New Ageism holds that man is the all in all. We can become the gods we want to be, intellectually, spiritually, and we can do it by ourselves. Why, haven't we extended human life from the span of 50 years to 75 years in less than a century? Haven't we conquered diseases that wiped out thousands just a few decades ago? And haven't we walked on the face of the moon? Moved at the speed of sound? Discovered atomic power? Established the internet? Declared the new world order? Embarked upon the concept of a one-world market? Doesn't all this prove our superiority, our ability to control our universe and our own destiny? You know, beloved, it's really sad that the human mind, so adept at reinforcing its own abilities, can reject the idea that there is a power, a living being superior to the human race. We are the all in all of the universe. And then read your newspaper. Listen to your television news reports. Something wrong. Wouldn't you say? Something wrong. I don't want this little person here that you guys brought in. I don't want her facing that kind of stuff that we're looking at now, do you? You see, the sovereignty of God diametrically opposes the ego and psyche of mankind. Having to accept that there is a being in charge of everything causes rebellion and anarchy in the human soul, because the human soul is corrupt. Satan, God's archenemy, uses this human rebellion and anarchy to his full advantage, because it reflects so perfectly his own rebellion and anarchy. Satan's rebellion is recorded faithfully in the scripture. His desire to be like God, his pride, his expulsion from heaven with his angelic followers. I say angelic because they were angels that fell with him. Human communication with the sovereign God of creation ceased when Adam and Eve were banished from paradise. First three chapters of Genesis. If you want to go there at home today, just those first three chapters. Mankind is dead in trespass and sin. Scriptural support, just a couple. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. That's the stuff we don't like. Now, since man is spiritually dead, it is only reasonable to assume that he cannot become spiritually alive. You're dead, amen? Or am I, maybe I'm all messed up here. Without some sort of regeneration, there has to be a catalyst, a resurrection from the dead. There has to be a rebirth if that which is dead is to live again. Nature supposes that premise in the seasons, in the crops, in the trees, and all around us. We're surrounded by Romans talks about it, remember? Just look. Man didn't create those clouds. Man didn't create the rainbow. If that which is dead is to live again, only God can do it. That's what he told Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus that. If you would see God's kingdom, which is a spiritual kingdom, Nicodemus, then you've got to be born of spirit. Flesh can't see spirit. You must be born again. This miraculous occurrence was likened to the wind by our Lord. Then we go back to nature again, don't we? Like, by the way, you see, the wind blows. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. But you see the results in the tree, branch swaying and the leaves rattling. You feel it on your face. So that's like the spirit. Just the same. We don't know where the wind is going. We cannot see the wind. You can feel the wind and you can see the results of the wind, and so it is with the spirit. When a man or woman or boy or girl is born again, the world will see a difference. When that which was dead lives again, you can feel the new life within. Those outside can see the results of the new life as it is lived for the glory of God. And that's what Peter is trying to get across. The reality of man's inability, your and my inability, to resurrect ourselves, to regenerate that which is dead within us, is frustrating. It conflicts with the idea that we can do anything we set our minds and will to do, because Jesus tells the disciples very plainly, without me, you can do nothing. Yeah. Amen? You can't accomplish anything worthwhile without Jesus. You say, well, I've got a beautiful home I built, and I've got a job, and I've got a lot of money in the bank. You can accomplish nothing that matters without Jesus Christ. Don't like that. Talked about all those things we've done, landed on the moon, all this stuff. You can do nothing that matters without Jesus Christ. This is the area of human thinking Jesus faced with Nicodemus. How can a man be born again? He can't go back into his mother's body. Of course he can't. Of course he can't. The conflict arises naturally, physically, scientifically, materially, and temporally. No, no, Jesus said. You must be born again. That which is flesh, that which is natural, that which is physical, that which is temporal. You must be born spiritually. You must be born of the Spirit. That which is miraculously regenerated, you must be born of the Holy Spirit. If you would understand, if you would understand about, if you would enter the kingdom of God. Well, I read the Bible. I said this when I was in the Navy before I was saved. I read the Bible. I just don't understand it. It made a lot of sense to me. And then I got saved. Realized what a sinner I was. Accepted Jesus as Savior. Started reading the Bible. And, oh. Now, there's still some things in the Bible I don't understand. Don't get me wrong. But I'm learning a lot. How am I learning a lot? By reading it, by studying it, by believing what it says. Amen? Amen? I didn't do that when I was born of the flesh. I mean, I still have problems. Jesus didn't say you'll never have a problem if you follow me. Jesus didn't say you'll never get in a car wreck if you didn't follow me. Jesus didn't say you'll never get cancer if you follow me. But Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll give you eternal life. You'll live forever. We're singing those hymns. You know, are we singing lies? We need to ask ourselves those things. You must become the child of God just as you became the child of your earthly parents. You must be born into God's family by the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that moved upon Mary must move upon you. Same Holy Ghost, same Holy Spirit. It is God who resurrects you from the death, trespasses, and sin. He does it just as the Apostle Paul writes to the young church at Ephesus. I do want to go to Ephesians this morning. Very quickly, and I want you to listen, not only listen to me, listen to the word here. Chapter 2, book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this to the church in the middle of all that turmoil and all the persecution that was going on at this time, here's what he wrote to that church at Ephesus. And you, he says to the members, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, they had experienced, or if they had experienced, the new birth, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I want you to listen to these last two verses, because this is where people make the big mistake. Not of works. You're not saved by works, he says. Not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Oh, I've been preaching for 50 years. I haven't had a drink for more than that. I forget. 28, maybe 3, so figure it out. I'm tired. I go on the mission field. I didn't want to save me. Shed blood of Christ saved me. Listen to what it said. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're saved to work for God. Now, let's think about that quickly here. The only reason for your salvation is found spelled out plainly in verse 10. We are created, we are born again in our risen Jesus Christ to do what? To do good works, which was God's plan before he created the universe, or this earth, or the Garden of Eden, or the man and woman who did not believe his word and disobeyed him and opened the door for sin to enter into the human race. We are saved to carry out the work God had for his image to do prior to the fall of the race. Remember what God said in the beginning. That's why I say go back to Genesis 1 through 3, the very simplistic explanation. And God said, I've given you all this, take care of it. Isn't that what he said? Read it. He put his image in charge of his creation. And the old devil came along and said, did God really say that ever happened to you in your life? Did God really mean? I'll tell you what I learned over my years as a Christian. Sometimes the hard way, preacher, sometimes the hard way. God means what he says. And put that in your little book. God means what he says. The record of the children of Abram, God's chosen people, teaches us that their complete misunderstanding of works is what the Old Testament is all about. It is not our work, but God's work that makes a difference in eternity. Jesus sums it all up with this concise statement that I mentioned a while back. Without me, you can do nothing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes that all our work is vain, vanity, vain, vain, useless. But he ends it with these words, and I'll turn there quickly. The very last words of Ecclesiastes. Vain, 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 all vain, all vain, it's all vanity, and all work, and so forth and so on. And here's how he ends it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All this vanity business, all this uselessness. Let's listen to it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole purpose man was created for. This is what God's image is supposed to do. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's the word work again. Okay. Now, the whole duty then of every human being is to fear their Creator and keep his commandments. That's it. Why? Because they have to be his witnesses. They had to be his ambassadors. They had to be his born-again children in a lost and dying world. The Old Testament progeny of Abraham made their own works the criteria for salvation, and the new Christians find it's easy to do that far too often today. Amen. Hello? Have you been listening? James calls our attention to this sad fact in his book. And I want to close with this, maybe to help us remember it. In the letter he wrote to the reader, James said, that faith without works is both worthless and dead. It profits you nothing when faith you proclaim, yet clothe not the naked or succor the lame. To pray for the hungry and not give them bread makes faith a shame. At least that's what he said. Men say they have faith, but much work is not done. So James wrote this letter to reach everyone. By works you show faith, by works men believe. By someone wrote down these words you received. And if they weren't written, the work was not done, then you might stay lost with your future undone. Because faith cannot save you, but only Christ's work can cleanse you from sin and destroy Satan's smirk. Turn to this Jesus, repent of your sin. Take up your cross and your new life begin. Faith sees the tree where Christ suffered and bled, and he finished God's work when he rose from the dead, and Satan is angry he can't have your soul when Jesus is happy because that was his goal. So remember James' letter when you do to your jerk, for this truth is eternal. Faith is dead without work. So, let's roll up our sleeves and get busy.